To be here. We turn around there and shake hands and welcome everybody here and tell them it's nice to see them in the house of God this morning. Thank you very much. If you see a number of us all bleary eyed, you know we've had a busy week. And we've had a lot on, and we'll be giving you a little bit of a report later on. But I just want to read a few verses from Psalm number 66. You need not look it up, but I would like you to listen to the Word of God. And it expresses many of the sentiments that's in our hearts as we come to the house of God this morning. It's found in Psalm number 66, and it says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible are thy works, art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard." That's why we've come into the house of God this morning, to let his praise be heard and to exalt his name. And we're going to do that if our help use number 45 in the hymn book. To God be the glory. We're going to use it to help us do that in the house of God this morning. Let's stand and sing together. To God be the glory. Thanks, Glenn.
Thank you.
Daniel 3 in our place and in our stead, taking our sin upon his own body. And that's the greatest act that anyone could have ever done. But when it was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the very epitome of his love, how even more wonderful that is. Let's bow in prayer together and pray as we commit our gathering to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for bringing us again into the house of God and into the place where prayer is wont to be made. We thank you, Lord, for your good hand upon us since last we met here in this house. We thank you for the grace of God that has sustained us, the grace of God that has met us, the grace of God that has encouraged us and strengthened us for the labours of love in this past week. Lord, we thank you for helping us through the difficult times this past week. We also thank you, Lord, for helping us through the joyful and glad times of this week. We bless you, O God, for your good hand upon us. We bless you that you would even desire to come and draw near to creatures of the dust, and yet that's our God. We rejoice in that. We thank you, Lord, if it weren't for you, we'd be of all men most miserable. We would be, Lord, as it were, in bypass meadow. But we thank you today, O God, that you're with us. We rejoice in who you are. We worship at your feet. We tell you we love you this morning because you first loved us. Lord, we have perhaps haven't lived as we ought to have lived this past week. Perhaps there's been fault and failure in our own lives and we've sinned against you, Lord, perhaps not intentionally for some of us, but, O God, whether we intended not to, yet, O God, oftentimes we offend you. We come, O God, and we confess our sin to you, and we ask for your forgiveness, and we thank you, Lord, for the ever-cleansing, ever-effective blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, keeps us in a right relationship with our God, maintains and sustains us as we seek to live for him. We would pray, O God, as we come into your house this morning, that, O God, that the Spirit of God will have access and freedom as he works in us and through us. Lord, that there be no obstacles or barriers to blessing here this morning. Lord, that there be nothing that will somehow crowd out or drive away the Spirit of God from our midst. We ask, O God, that he will draw near. You said in your word, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. And, O God, we thank thee for a God who loves and longs, Lord, to draw nigh to us. We thank you as we read through your word over and over again. God came to the place where people were. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch. We think, Lord, of Ezekiel at the river Kibar. We think, O God, again and again, when men and women were in the doldrums and in the depths of despair, like the children of Israel in Egypt under bondage, God came to where they were. We thank you for a God who meets us at the very point of our need. And there, Father, regardless of who we are, we know that there's need in this service this morning. And we would pray, O God, by your grace and glory, you will draw near to each one of us, O God. Meet everyone at the very point of our need. Whatever that need might be, we thank you that our God is able. He's able to deliver. He's able to save. He's able to keep. Glory to God. And Father, we pray this day, whether we're worried about someone that's sick in hospital, whether we're concerned about a future, whether we're concerned about ambition, whether we're concerned about wayward youngsters or parents, whether we're concerned about the moral decay of our society, whether we are worried about the financial state of our land, whether we're worried, Lord, or concerned about issues that are going on in our own personal lives, we thank you that you're sovereign, Lord. You're in absolute control of every circumstance. And there, Father, as we witnessed this past week, you're even sovereign over the weather. We thank you for the gracious and the good hand of God upon us. And where our confidence is not in our ability, nor on the volume of our prayer, nor in the quantities of our prayers, but our confidence is in a God who hears and answers prayer. We thank you for a God who loves us and proves it over and over and over again in his intervention in the lives of others. And so we pray and plead, O God, as we've gathered together here this morning, that we will again see the sovereign hand of God upon us in this service. Bless Brian as he comes to speak to the boys and girls and all that will be done in this service. We pray that we'll go down to the glory and honour of your lovely, high, holy and majestic name. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we welcome you into the house of God, we welcome Brian. It's good to have him to speak to the boys and girls this morning, and then he's going to lead them in the song. Thanks, Brian.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. This is a time when we speak, especially to the boys and girls. Sometimes we have a little lesson to share. Sometimes we have just a chorus to sing. But this morning we have a short little lesson and then a chorus afterwards. And can I just say, especially for those who might be visiting in the service this morning, during these months of July and August, we don't have a children's church available. Children's Church is for boys and girls of primary school age. That facility is not available this morning, but there is a creche available for preschool children. And so when we finish the children's song, for those young children, it will be possible to take them from the main body of the church to the creche, where folks will look after them until the service is over. Well, now, how many boys and girls were at Trailblazers? Let me see your hand if you were at Trailblazers. There's Samuel there and Christopher there. And I don't know these two girls' names, but good to see you. And there's a few more. Well, if you're at Trailblazers Club, we were thinking about running God's race. And I want to share with you this morning a little lesson from the Olympics. We're getting ready for the Olympics to start. So we're going to look at a few lessons from the Olympics. Let's look, first of all, at a verse in the Bible. Thank you, Gary. You see this verse? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. We're going to say it together. All right, we'll go and say it like this. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, and then we'll read through those verses on the screen. If you can't read, your mum or dad or maybe granny or granda will help you. All right, let's go. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Very good. Let's say it one more time. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so this is our lesson for this morning. Thank you, Gary. Keep the rules. Now, you know, every sport you play has rules. Next slide, please, Gary. Every sport you play has rules. Any boy or girl like to tell me why you think that is so? Why do we have rules in sports? Anybody like to say? Nobody going to hazard a guess? No, not even Samuel's going to try this morning. He's usually very game. Well, I give you one reason. First, it's to make it orderly, to bring order to what is happening. And another reason why is to make it fair, to try and make sure that everybody plays fair. Now, here's something. You know, we really don't like rules, do we? Sometimes mummies and daddies don't like the rules on the road. But whether we're children or older people this morning, we don't really like rules. You see, we all like to go our own way. And if it's true, we even like to make up our own rules. Isn't that true? Ever done that? Made up your own rules. You know, God has given us some rules. Anybody like to tell me why God has given us some rules? Anybody going to have a try at that? No. Well, he's given us rules, first of all, to help us live godly lives. You see, God wants us to live in accordance with his rules, to help us to live orderly lives, and of course, to help us to live with each other. Those are the things that God wants us to do. Anybody heard about Adam and Eve? You know about Adam and Eve? Who can tell me where we find Adam and Eve in the Bible? You going to have a go at it, Christopher? No? Oh, he's very shy this morning. Yes, Samuel? Genesis, that's quite right. We find in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And God gave them a rule. Here's the rule. Don't eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God's rule to Adam and Eve. Anybody tell me what happened? Do you know what happened, Samuel? Who knows what happened? Yes? They broke the rule. That's right. They broke the rule. And what happens if you break a rule, who knows what happens? There's a penalty to pay. Let's look at the next slide. There's a penalty to pay because God said, if you eat its fruit, you will surely die. Now that word die or death, that really speaks about separation. Because I know this might seem a wee bit hard, boys and girls, but when our bodies die, we're separated from the people that we love and know on earth. And our body also has a soul. God gave us a soul that will live forever. But if we break God's rules, then our soul will also die and be separated from God forever. So God made the rule. Adam and Eve broke the rule, and there's a penalty to pay. And Adam and Eve had to pay the penalty. But not only that, look at the next slide. Everybody has to pay the penalty. Not just Adam and Eve. You have to pay the penalty. And I have to pay the penalty. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. You see, when Adam and Eve broke the rule, sin touched their lives, but it has touched the life of everybody ever since that time. And so we all have to die. Our bodies die, and our souls can also die. But tell me this, suppose someone else paid the penalty for you. Let's look at the next slide. Supposing someone else took your penalty and you didn't have to pay it. That's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. You see, the gift of God is eternal life. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, when he shed his precious blood, it was so that sinful boys and girls and sinful men and women who would believe in him by faith, be prepared to turn away, repent of their sin, and receive the Lord Jesus by faith, that we could come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he would pay the penalty for us. But you know, there's a rule to it, and it's such a simple rule. Here's what it is. You must receive it by faith. Oh, he doesn't say come to church every Sunday. He doesn't say put your money in the offering basket. He doesn't say be good, while all those things are good. He says you must receive the Lord Jesus by faith. That's how it happens. That's how it happened in my life a good many years ago. So will you remember that wee lesson, do you think, this morning? Keeping the rules, trying to keep the rule, and remembering that there's a penalty to pay, but the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And if we receive him by faith, he has taken the penalty on our behalf. We're going to sing a chorus that reminds us about that this morning. One we've sung so often before. Salvation. Thank you, Glenn.
Yeah.
far as a gift of his love you receive, just believe and receive. You receive it by faith, S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. We'll sing through the chorus again, and then those younger children can leave and go to creche. Thank you for listening so well. No, you can't get to heaven without us. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. No, you can't get to heaven without us. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Shout it out, fire and tears.
And girls, in Billy Annette's absence, the secretary of the church, I'm going to be giving the announcements certainly today. I don't know who'll do it next Sunday, we'll see. Can I say this is a very, very special day for someone in our congregation? It's a very, very special birthday, Edith Logue. I am not going to announce your age, Edith, but if they want to, they can ask and you can tell them mind your own business. But we want to congratulate you and a very, very special birthday. I think you could give her a round of applause. And also, just to give you a little bit of an update into this past week, first of all, as pastor and minister of the church, and on behalf of the leadership and others, can I express a very, very sincere thank you to all of those of you who worked and labored so hard and so fervently this past week. There has been an absolute mountain of work done in this past week. I know that over 50 lawns were cut in Rathcoole, and that means there are over 50 contacts that have been made and will be revisited in the days that lie ahead. So thank you to those of you who came, young and old. We really, really do appreciate that. And it was good to work amongst you and get to know some of you. In a different way, and to know some of your characteristics. I do now have to give some these young fellows some relationship counselling. Well, they'll know who that is. We found out a few things about them. And also to those who did security at the tent and to those who supported it in every way. There were a good number of needy people in every night. And the culmination, as you would know, all resulted yesterday when over around about 300 people came to the building here, and about 75% of those folk had never been in to the church before. A number of people witnessed different things. I had a couple of conversations going on, speaking with people who've been disaffected to the church, our church mentality, and just to be able to reconnect with them again and speak to them about who God is and where they are in the scale of things. And my wife observed a little girl just sitting at a table after she read a children's tract, and she was fervently praying at the table yesterday as the tea was going on. Whether she was trusting the Lord or not, we don't know, but eternity will tell that as well. So all in all, it was an absolutely fabulous week. Now, whilst we thank you folk, we want to thank the Lord because his hand was upon the weather. Whenever we were putting up the tent on Monday, we were told that it was going to be the wettest week yet. Well, there was floods in Newcastle. There were even floods around the Royal Hospital in Belfast. And we had only got one shower on Friday morning and the sun shone for our event yesterday. And that can only go down to the hand of God being upon us. And we want to record that, His goodness to us, as He helped, as God's hand was upon us and helped us in everything we sought to do. So it was a tremendous time, and I believe that eternity will tell and will reward. God is no man's debtor. You know that. And eternity will tell just the impact that was made. The whole week was called Community Impact. Well, that certainly took place. From Nigel Dodds turning up out of the blue on Friday. Well, he phoned me on Monday. That was the sovereign hand of God upon us. To the Can't Cook, Won't Cook, Charlie. He's here. Good. I see you're not sitting with your wife. Do you need some counselling as well? To the youth club taking the Monday night and setting the theme and setting the tone to the medical professionals led by Liz McDonald and Sydney Johnson on the financial night. There were different folk in every night, and the gospel went forth, and to God be the glory. We thank Him for this opportunity, and I believe we'll be trying to do other things like that in the not too distant future. This week also, the Madrid team head off, led by Phil and Grace, and we want to be praying for them. Late Friday night, early Saturday morning is the agenda. We'll ask you as a church to very definitely and very fervently be in prayer for them, and that they will see. Now, they're coming on foot of having been so much involved in this past week, and they're heading off again on Friday. I tell you, we have some bunch of young folk in this church, and don't you overlook them, because they are of great substance, and they have a great passion for the Lord's work, and it's very, very commendable indeed. So do pray for them, and be much in prayer in the days that lie ahead. Also, there have a number of folk in hospital this week, and we need to be praying for them. But let's just mention, first of all, there is no prayer meeting, and there's no Bible study this week, being the 12th week, from what I understand. And so, therefore, that doesn't mean to say you should take spiritual holidays. There are some people who do that, but you could be much in prayer in your home. Next Sunday is the 10th Sunday, and both offerings and services will be going towards our own missionary families. And so next Sunday is the 10th Sunday, and everything that will be lifted will go in its entirety to support of our own missionary families. I'll be back here again next Lord Day, God willing, Monday morning and evening, and we will have the McBride sisters, and they will be singing in the evening service. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Let's pray together before we lift our offering. When did he was going? Remember Jonathan Hutton as well. He did report here was it two Sundays ago, and he's already gone. He's lost his luggage. Has he got it back yet? Oh, he got it back. No point in us praying for it already returned. Anyway, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of bowing in your presence. And Lord, just bringing the needs. First of all, Lord, we do want to thank you for your good hand upon us. Father, for that little girl that was seen praying at the tea table yesterday. We really don't know what was going on there. But, oh God, you know. And that's good enough for us to know that. We pray for her, Father. We pray that she might be blessed in her heart. And her prayer would be answered according to your grace and love. We thank you for the many lives, Lord, that army of people that arrived at the church for Andrew Cuthbert and his vision for this, and for the team of willing helpers, band of willing helpers whose hearts the Lord had touched. We thank you for them. And we praise thee, Lord, that we don't necessarily need to see any open results. It is good enough for us to know that we've done the will of God for the calling that you have upon us. We pray, Father, for those in hospital. We pray for Desi Reed's son, Mark. We pray for Josephine Finney. We pray for Joe Weir. We pray for Lily McCrudden. We pray for Rita Lennox. We pray for Mrs. Barfoot. We pray for these individuals who need a healing touch from God. And we would long, Father, just now, that you would draw near. And Lord, we believe that our God will touch them according to his grace. We would pray, Father, for those going out this week. We remember Jonathan Hutton already there. And, O God, though luggage goes astray, we thank you that none of us are outside the vision and the view of God, and you're near to every one of us. Remember Phil and Grace and the team as they go out from this church and other churches to Madrid later on this week. We ask, O God, that you'll grant them success in all that they seek to do. We pray that you'll richly bless them and cause them to see many drawn into the net and into the fold in the family of God. Now, Father, we pray for the Williamson family as they continue to mourn the passing of a loved one. We pray for Molly, Lord. We pray that you'll give her grace. We remember others, Father, in this church still overcoming, still dealing with the house of mourning. And we pray now, Father, for this offering. We offer it up with thanksgiving and praise. We bless you, Lord, that it is being used and has been used. And, O God, we pray continue to be used to the furtherance of your kingdom and the extension of it. Bless the gift and bless the giver, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. We're going to remain seated for the first part of number 181. And it's, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Remaining seated for the first part where your offerings and tithes for the Lord's work will be uplifted.
Things
I know there's always a dangerous thing to mention names of anybody that's been involved, and I've already mentioned Andrew Cuthbert. There's one other fella I would really like to mention, and that is Phil Steele. He has worked absolutely tirelessly this week. He's been the gopher, gopher this, gopher that, and he has been cutting grass, lifting chairs, maintaining the tent. He's been an absolute gem, and I think he needs to know that he's appreciated in this church. There is already a friendship hour goes on from this church amongst a team of ladies helping another family out. There is now another request for another friendship hour. There is a dear elderly lady, and she needs some folk to befriend her. And I'm just going to read it out here. She's an elderly lady living in a very lonely life. And would you like to befriend her for 1 hour a month on a Monday or a Thursday night from 7 till 8? It's just a matter of 1 hour a month, calling in, talking to her, encouraging her. She is a Christian from what I understand, and she just would like someone to call in to see her. If any of the ladies would be interested, see Esther after this service or the service this evening, and she can get it arranged. It's just an elderly lady who would like some company 1 hour every week, but it'll only cost you 1 hour a month. And we can set up another friendship hour to encourage others. All right, let's turn to God's Word, Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And you thought that Billy Annette was long-winded in the announcements. Well, I felt that I wanted to give you a little report on this past week, and I know that you've been praying, and it's good to encourage you. Our theme for today is the fear factor. This message came to me in my quiet time about 3 weeks ago, and I took down the notes, and I don't know, maybe you've a fear in your heart, or something happened in the past, and you've never been able to face it again, and you're dominated by fear. You know you need to sort the thing out, but fear has a hold of you. Well, that's what we're talking about today, the fear factor, or returning to blessing, whichever way you like to take it. Let's read from Genesis chapter 31. And then Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 31, verse 11. These words are from the very lips of Jacob himself. Genesis 31, verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all. See all the rams which sleep upon the cattle are ring-stripped, speckled and gristled. For I have sent all, I have seen all that Laban done unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Then go to chapter 33, verses 1 to 4. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. As children of God, we have some very special things that God has planned for our lives. He has very special things he wants us to see accomplished. He has a particular calling upon our lives. It can be symbolized in the calling of the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And as a child of God, he has a very special calling and a very special purpose and a very special blessing for your life. as children of God. And his purpose is not that we merely experience blessing. His purpose goes further than that. That in being blessed, we'll be a blessing to others. But even more importantly, that we will be a witness and a testimony to the grace and the power of our God. That's the calling. That's the plan. And that's the purpose God has in every child of God. To be in the place of blessing. To be in the place of promise. To be in the place of purpose. That God has designed specifically and specially for you and me. But sometimes things happen. Events occur. And we're taken out of that place of blessing. And we're brought into a place that God has not designed for us. Although God is working in that place, it's not specifically designed that we stay there. Now, God can do a work there, as you will see later on. And God can do a work for us there. But God hasn't designed that we be out of the land of promise and of purpose and of blessing. Some of these events that can happen can be a fault. Or a failure. Or friction. Or a fight. Or a friendship. And that place of blessing, because of some of these issues, bring us from that place into a place that we would never have thought we'd ever go to. When you think about Jacob, who he was. Jacob was to be the beginning. Well, we'll say not the beginning because Abraham was. But Jacob was to be one of those central figures upon which God was going to build the nation of Israel. And it was from the change of Jacob into the name of Israel that God build up that great nation that we now know today as Israel. The prophecy that was over him, you'll notice in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto his mother, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And we know that Jacob was born second. That wasn't usual. Usually the firstborn received the blessing. But God had a purpose. So therefore we cannot blame our upbringing, our circumstances, or the place in which we were born. If God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and God has a place of promise and blessing for you, then all hell can't stop it if you keep in the will of God for your life. It would seem, though, that though they're being tested and tried, it seems that there was favoritism in this home. And it seemed that Isaac favored Esau. And Jacob was a mommy's boy. Now, I'm sure you don't know any mommy's boys. And somehow it seems that they seen fit that they needed to help the Lord fulfill his purpose for Jacob. Now, there were a number of things wrong in this house. I'm not going to go into them. Because Isaac knew this prophecy concerning Jacob. He knew it. So why did he want to put the blessing on Esau? So there was conflict in the home. And that always has consequences. And it's the same for the church family. Where there's conflict, there will always be circumstances and consequences. And it's little wonder that we see problems arising then. When you look a little closer, when you see all that went on, I'm not going to concern myself with all of that. All I will say is that there are always consequences when things are not in harmony. It will always exact a cost. But the result is we see Jacob on the run. And he's running for fear of his brother. I wonder, are there those who are running with fear. It's interesting that we see that whenever Jacob was on the run, God met him as soon as he left the family home and he put his head upon that stone pillow. And God said, you know, the land that you're on here is a land of blessing. Why are you heading away? This is where I have purposed to bless you. This is where I have purposed to prosper you. This is where I have purposed to build my nation. And yet you find yourself leaving for all those wrong choices, the faults and failures and the flaws and the fights and the friction and the friendships of home have now driven you from that place of blessing. And now you're leaving it behind. But listen, Jacob, I'll bring you back here again someday. I'll bring you back. Maybe you've been thinking about that. You know that there's a fear in your heart and you're running for fear and you know that you need to face it. You need to meet up with it and you need to overcome it because you'll never be back in the place of blessing until you overcome that fear. Some of you young folk, you're heading out and to this incoming weekend and you're going to have to communicate the gospel to people who probably don't speak English and you're wondering, how am I going to do it? God can help you overcome your fear. God can give you the words, the honors, the manner, the actions, the mannerisms. Well, maybe there are those. And you know, and opportunities have come, and occasions have arisen, and time again you knew that this was your time, but you fell flat and you didn't take that occasion, you didn't take that opportunity. But you know in your heart you need to face that fear, you need to overcome that fear. Well, notice a number of things about Jacob. Jacob had to face his fears. Go back to chapter 27 and verse 41. Chapter 27 and verse 41. Here's what it said. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Go over there to chapter 28 and verses 13 to 16. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, this is Jacob now just on the run. I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Jacob was breaking the very heart of God as he fled for fear from his brother. You know, that's the first thing that we usually do when we have failure. Or a fight or a friction. We all beat a hasty run and retreat. And we leave the place where we know God wants to bless us. God here reminded Jacob, this is where I'm going to bless you. But you know there's a wonderful verse in Romans 8 and verse 28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, and there we stop. We forget about the rest of that lovely verse. You know, we often quote it glibly to people who are after being bereaved prematurely. Or when something goes wrong in the home or the family, we quote all things work together for good, and how harsh and how callous we are at times when we quote that verse glibly to people. Listen, here's the full rendering of that verse. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Never forget that. God was about to take Jacob on a journey, and though it wasn't His perfect will and plan for his life, God was going to be working in behind the scenes, honing Jacob, knocking off the edges, getting him to face up to his faults and failures and helping to see that to fear God was of greater value than to fear Esau. To fear God was of greater value than to fear the accusations and the hatred of men. To fear God would help you overcome all your other fears. all your other fears. God was at work, even in the land of Haran. Now you must remember, this is where he got his wealth. This is where he got his wife. But it's also where he came back to his senses. I was looking at that little verse in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. And it says about the prodigal son when he came to himself. Well, he couldn't come to himself unless he was himself. Sure he couldn't. But I'll tell you where he was. He was beside himself. And that little text really means whenever Jacob came back to realize who he really is, what his calling and purpose really is in life. And that's what God does sometimes. When he allows us to go into Bypath Meadow, whenever he allows us to stray off the land of promise, oftentimes he creates circumstances and situations whereby we realize that this is not where God wants us. God wants me back in the place of blessing. Back in the place of promise. God doesn't want you running from your fears. God wants you facing your fears. He wants you to overcome them. You know, I don't pretend to know all about Jacob. I do know that he was the younger of twins. His father and mother were Isaac and Rebekah. There seemed to be favoritism in the home. And I suspect that Jacob had a high dependency upon his mother. And God wants us to depend upon him. And on him alone. The just shall live by faith. You know, what we see is Jacob not so much trusting God as taking advice from others and allowing his life to be interfered with by the interference of others. You know, Abraham did the same. You know, the proverb said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on all your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him. You know, did Jacob and his mother, wasn't it Rachel? Wasn't Rachel his mother? I get mixed up with all these mothers. There was Abraham's wife was who? Who was she? Isaac's wife was Rebecca, and Jacob's wife was Rachel. You're not so sure of this. Well, we'll try this again. Abraham's wife was Sarah. Isaac's wife was Rebecca. Jacob's wife was... And in 2 minutes, you'll have forgot it all. It seems to me that Jacob was more willing to take advice. Did they really need to interfere? Could God not have seen that prophecy, that promise that he had for Jacob on the horizon? Could they not have just trusted God and let them do it? Let God do it? Do you think they were right in deceiving Isaac? Do you? I don't. Two rights don't make a wrong. And two wrongs don't make a right. And we see occasion after occasion after occasion in the Bible when people didn't consult with God, they went into Bypath Meadow. Abraham was one. Shortly after being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he went by faith. But there was a time when there was a famine in the land and he went south. But you notice he didn't consult with God. Oftentimes you'll see at the beginning of any journey that these men of God would take, they would say that, and God spoke to Abraham, and God spoke to David, and God spoke to Jacob. But there are times when you will see that they just went without consulting or hearing from God. In one of those journeys, Abraham told Sarah, don't say you're my wife. Say you're my sister. Interestingly, like father, like son, Isaac did the same. And it's interesting, Abimelech. Who was Abimelech? Naomi's husband. Over here, I thought it was an Abbot's Cross for a wee while. You'll notice that there was, in Ruth chapter 1, that's amazing, it's called the Book of Ruth. But it was Naomi and Abimelech. And who was Ruth? You're with me. In chapter 1, Abimelech took his family and went to look in the time of famine. And they went into Moab. They never consulted with God. And you'll notice over and over and over again, whenever people go into Bypath Meadow, whenever conflict comes into their heart, whenever fear grips their lives, there'll always be a time, a moment, an instance when they never thought of consulting with God. They took matters into their own hands and they expected God to bless them as they did their own will. And that's what happened here. David did the same. Saul did the same. Jonah did the same. And suffered the consequences of it. Well, Jacob's name means twister. And whenever he looked into the face of his uncle Laban, he was looking in a mirror. And he saw someone just like himself. And as he labored and worked with Uncle Laban for 20 years. I initially thought it was 14 years until I looked at Genesis chapter 31. I think it's Genesis chapter 31 and verse 28. It says he was with his uncle for 20 years. As he looked and as he worked and as he promised Jacob every time he moved the goalposts, and Jacob was beginning to see himself. And he began to realize where he got it from. And in those events, God was teaching Jacob, it's time you faced up to your own failures. It's time you faced up to your own faults. And it's time you saw yourself in Laban. And no, this is not the place that I have for you. Listen, folks. Fear takes us out of the place of promise for us. Fear kills faith. Fear takes us out of the will of God for our lives. Fear mars our testimony of who God is. Fear keeps us from discovering all that God has for us. Fear imprisons us in a place that God has not designed for us. Fear robs us of opportunities of God to reveal himself to us. Fear takes us out of blessing because fear kills faith. Maybe there's a situation you know you need to face. You remember that. Here's the second thing. He had to find a way over his fears. Go to chapter 32, verse 1. Go to chapter 32 and verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Look at verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there unto now, and I have oxen, and he goes on and on. And it's interesting when these messengers come back, verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee. This is what gripped my heart. Whenever they were going to bring Jacob's message to Esau, Esau was already on his way to see Jacob. Do you see this? You know, we stand back from a situation. We stand back from a crisis. And we wait for the dust to settle. I'll tell you what, all that happens is it gets more ingrained. We wait for the wind to settle, the dust to settle. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe the other person will die. Maybe they'll get amnesia and forget about it. I'll tell you what happens in a situation. All it does is it gets more mature. Do you know what someone said is the definition of maturity? Some of you would say, I'm a mature Christian. Oh, I know how to handle crises. Do you know what the definition of mature is? Look up in the Oxford Dictionary. Half rotten. And the longer the situation went on, the more rotten it became. The more rotten it became. And we stand back thinking that this will sort itself out. It will never sort itself out. Because God requires that we put things right that went wrong. That we always get back to the land of blessing. God won't automatically just lift us by the hair of the head and bring us back to the place where we should be. There is human responsibility here. Human responsibility. I loved it. That's the thing that blessed my heart when I looked at this passage. As soon as Jacob was beginning to think of going back to face his fear in the form of Esau. Esau was already coming under the gracious hand of God. Sometimes we think that if we can keep control of a situation or if we can keep a grip on it, then somehow it'll work out. When are we ever going to learn to put it into God's hands? When are you ever going to say, oh God, here's a situation and I'm absolutely petrified in it, but I am willing to trust you. And you know, this is a principle we see over and over again. Some of you be in prayer meetings. And you know that God, those of you who do come to prayer meetings, you're in the prayer meeting and you know that you should pray. And you know that you're hanging back there because as we fear takes hold of your heart. And you're about to pray. And then you hang back the whole prayer meeting. And then someone else prays the thing that you were going to pray. Hands up those who's had that happen to. Of course it has. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was somewhere else. And the next thing, he's in a quandary. He's reading through Isaiah 53. And he's wondering and questioning to himself, what does it mean that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And just, lo and behold, just at the same time he was reading through Isaiah 53, who should turn up? Philip. Whenever you start to face your fear, God is already at work. Helping you overcome your fear. Helping you to meet your fear. He will make the crooked places straight. He will make the rough places smooth. And we see Jacob. And though everything physically and humanly demanded that he hold back for 20 years, the moment he put his foot and made up his mind that he would go back to his brother Esau, God already had it in hand. You know, Luke 15 and verse 20 tells me that as soon as the prodigal son decided he was going to make a track back to the father was already making tracks to him. You see what I'm getting at this morning? The biggest criminal in this whole story is Mr. Fear. Mr. Fear. Mr. Fear is the Goliath that tells you you can't. And grace is the David that says, I can. I can. Now, whether it's fixing a broken relationship or whether it's returning to a broken vow, you know it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Whether it's coming to the place of failure and disaster, whether it's coming to a place where there was friction and the whole relationship disintegrated into a mess. God doesn't want you to leave it there. That's an obstacle. I don't like this idea of skeletons in the cupboard. All I know that skeletons in the cupboard are, they spell failure. F-A-I-L-U-R-E. And the interesting thing is, we think that the hand of God's blessing is upon us when all these things are in our background. Listen, over and over again, we hear that God met with Jacob. And we haven't got an account of everything that God said to Jacob. But one of the things that we did read together from Genesis chapter 31 is, God said to Jacob, and this is what Jacob said, and he said to me, return to the land of promise. To the place of blessing. To the place of usefulness. To the place, you know, there are some people who don't believe they can be out of the will of God. Did you know that? Did you know that? There are some people who preach that. They say that wherever you are, you're in the will of God. Well, do you think that the state of Christianity today is the will of God? Do you? Do you think the state of man's powerlessness and spiritlessness is in the will of God? I don't believe that for one minute. Not for one minute. I had a debate with some ministers not that very long ago, and they somehow had argued that the sovereignty of God and all of this whole idea of predestination had somehow meant that we can never, ever, ever step out of the will of God. I don't agree with that. There is man's accountability, responsibility, and there's God's sovereignty. And they're like a train track, and they go straight down that line, and one wheel is on one rail, and the other wheel of man's responsibility is in the other rail. And as they two go in tandem and in harmony together, we will go in the very centre of God's will. And in the centre of God's will, there's blessing. We need to get over our fights, our frictions, our failures, our faults, our flaws, our financial issues. We need to get over those and see the bigger picture. With God, I can. With God, I can. And the wonderful thing is, God is just waiting for us to take the first step back. And the reason that he does that is, you cannot act in faith any other way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. I hope you see what God was saying to me in my quiet time. Notice the last thing. The last thing is this. Jacob had to find an end of his fears. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Look at verse 28. And said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, or a prince with God. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Look at verse 30. And Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Look at verse 31. And he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted on his head. You know what, on his side. I love that. And the sun shone upon him. Oh, the sun of righteousness, returning again with glory and grace and power into a life to bring him back to the place of blessing where God could use him. Isn't it wonderful that God would say the sun rose and shone upon him? Then go to chapter 33 and verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. I'd love to have had an interview with Jacob. Well, Jacob, how did you get on? I couldn't believe it. God was at work in the situation. I had sent him all these gifts and I realized that he didn't want all my gifts. He just wanted my relationship restored with me again. Well, Jacob, what did it mean in your spiritual life? Oh, let me tell you what it meant in my spiritual life. As soon as I went across again and stepped foot into the promised land, the sun shone on me. I felt the warm glow of his grace. I felt the warm glow of his love. I felt the warm glow of his compassion and mercy. And I felt that vision was imparted to me. And I began to realize that God had a bigger picture than just little Jacob. But God had 12 sons who were going to be a nation that the world would gather around one day, and King Jesus would return and take his throne, the throne of David, and all the nations would bow at his feet and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's the vision. That's the vision. "Well, Jacob, tell me this. How did you overcome your fear?" "Ah," he said, "my fear was built up into a mountain. The enemy had built this big mountain. But I'll tell you, as soon as I took that first step, all the mountains were cast into the sea. And I was able to go on a straight and level land because God had made the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth." That's what God is saying to you. Listen, there's some of you in this church and you're not sealed yet. And it's no different for you than it is for any one of us Christians. And you can laugh and you can poke poke fun at us all you like. But you're just as tipped up by fear as any child of God is. And it's keeping you out of the land of blessing. And it's keeping you out of the land of purpose. But the sad thing for you is one day it's going to damn you to hell. And you'll be lost. And your families will be coming one after another into that place of torment and torture. And the only criminal that was in your life was fear. Because you weren't willing to face the fears of being called of being made fun of or been called a holy Joe or whatever it is that people call people today. And the same grace of God that met Jacob will meet you, and he'll make the crooked place straight for you, and he will enable, just as you begin to make your path back to God, God is already running to you. And does Calvary not prove that to you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's your fear? Couldn't keep it? Couldn't live up to it? I couldn't put up with all those meetings. I don't know how many times people have said to me, "I couldn't keep up with all those meetings that Christians go to. I couldn't do without them." That's what I am. I couldn't do without them. I'm being honest with you. I don't know how people could lie in bed on a Sunday morning. Honestly don't. And I don't know how they could miss the evening service either. You have to be awfully backslidden not to be wanting to be in the house of God and in the fellowship of God's people and to be in the place where God is. I can't understand how it is that people can measure their Christianity. I can't measure mine. My life is Christianity. My life is God. And that's the only way they can explain it. And without him, I'm nothing. And without God, I don't want to live. That's the distance of the chasm. It's not a matter of doing this and not doing that. Life without God isn't worth living at all, is it? That's the vision. That's the blessing. The fear factor. Don't let it be a factor in your life. He conquers all our fears. And he says, follow in the train of his triumph. Let's bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Now, Father, your word has spoken to us. Lord, we've heard your voice. We understand now, Lord, that fear kills faith. And, Lord, it also kills the faithful. Bless your word. Bless your people. Help us to be overcomers, not overtaken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is, I think it's near evening. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest, he's not expecting perfection just yet. Just wait till you get to heaven and then you get perfected. But he's expecting you to do all you can to be in blessing. Let's stand and sing together, please. Thanks, Clint. Let's stand and sing together. Father, we do thank you for our great high priest. And Lord, whatever weakness or failure, whatever fault, whatever, O God, grips our lives, we thank you that there is one who is mighty to save and he's mighty to deliver. We praise thee for him who draws near and draws alongside. As we have prayed for the Madrid team, Lord, there are others going in camps this week. We pray for them. We pray for Amy and others that are going on CEF camps, faith mission camps, and other Bible club camps. We ask, O God, that they will all see the favour of God upon their lives. Lord, any obstacles of fear that might be in the way, help them to know that with God they can run through a troop and they can leap over a wall. Bless all, we pray. Bless this fellowship, this church. We thank you for the vision that you're imparting daily upon us. We thank you for the direction you're taking us. We just lay ourselves totally at your mercy and in your grace. And we say, have thine own way in all our hearts. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the blessed presence and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion today and in the days that follow. For Christ's sake. Amen. And amen.